We are here present before God to worship Him this morning. And I'm going to get right into the lesson because it is somewhat lengthy. I would like to encourage you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Psalms. The text of our lesson is found there this morning. The New King James Version reads, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Where do we search for the key of happiness? The book of Psalms talks a great deal about where to find happiness and where to find the way to righteousness. We live in a time when boredom, depression, and other forms of unhappiness are very apparent and very widespread. There are some basic principles which will help us determine success in finding happiness. The book of Psalms, with the very first psalm, shares with us the key to the principle. And that is starting in the very first word. The very first word is blessed. And I looked up the pronunciation of that word, because when you hear the person that reads the Bible to me, they use the word blessed, or pronounce it blessed. And I found out that's the English pronunciation of that word, not the American English, but the British English pronunciation of that word. But what does it mean? The Hebrew word denotes the idea of happiness. According to scholars, the force of this Hebrew translated is, "Oh, how very happy is the man." That then describes the truly happy man, and that's what we want to discuss in the few moments that we have this morning. We're going to take a look at the first psalm and glean principles necessary for happiness, but we're also going to see a little bit of the other side of this. Because he first shows what it is not here. The psalmist says in verse 1, "Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So this is what is describing what the man that is truly happy does not do. A great deal of what destroys happiness is the result of sin. So we need to learn what that side looks a little bit like in order to keep us from going astray, to see what happens when we tend to let our lives drift in that direction. When we walk along the beach out here in Ventura, at least near the pier. If you've walked out there, you notice they have a big barrier that stands between the people that are walking or bicycling along the path against the rocks that are at the edge of the ocean. And that's what we see as the Word of God, a guard to keep us away from evil. They protect from harm and misery. If we were a person was riding their bike along there and trying to avoid somebody that stepped into their path, without that, they could be in danger of the rocks. But it's put there to keep people from doing such things. And we see them along the freeways. We see them everywhere. But they're to help us. And the Word of God does this. It's a barrier to help us. We know that evil's over there. But if we use that guard properly, we can keep ourselves from it. It is said then of the truly happy man that he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't take their counsel as to how to live. He doesn't follow their advice. And notice the progression from walking to standing to sitting. So he doesn't also stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't linger in those places where they are known to go. The temptation in those places is great. And so he doesn't linger in those places. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That is, he doesn't join himself with those who ridicule and mock those who are trying to do right. The idea here is we have a rhyme in thought, not in words, but walking, standing, sitting. These pairings that are in the Hebrew that very clearly show this progression of how we get to be joining those who are in sin. We walk along with the crowd, we stand around idly listening, and then we sit with them and expound on them the same type of language that they're using. But what about the positive side? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The source of his joy and happiness is the Word of God. It is truly his delight. Psalm chapter 119, and we're going to spend a little bit of time over there in 119, looking at a few verses that talk about this, the delight that comes in serving God, in walking with God. Psalm 119 and verse 16, the writer says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. In other words, I'm going to find happiness in your laws. I'm going to look to your laws to find the happiness that comes, the delight that comes from serving you. I'm not going to let the crowd or any part of the world cause me to drift away. I'm going to meditate on these things. I'm going to spend time thinking about them, pondering them, working them over, and putting them to work in my life. Verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Again, he finds his main happiness in the Word of God. He says, and my counselors. He said, I sought direction and advice from them. He looks to the Word of God for the direction that he needs in his life. And then he not only just sees it, but he acts on it. When things come up in his life, when emergencies come up, when problems arise, he doesn't go to the wisdom of the world to find answers for these things. He goes to the Word of God. He goes to the writings of the Scriptures. Because after all, who knows more about what makes man truly happy or what can change man more than the one who created man? Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I incline myself to your commandments, to your laws. I allow it to direct me in my steps. It acknowledges this one's dependence on God. And I'm saying we should be the same way when I talk about the he who's writing this. Very obviously, I'm talking about how this, what this means to us. And without my saying that all the time, I think you can easily convert that. He might be able to carry out the blessings, the cherished things of the soul, because God is directing. And that's the only way that we can find true happiness, is if we look to the Creator. I delight in these things. I delight in the paths that your commandments lead me in. I'm conscious of having pleasure in your commandments. A strong desire to keep them I have. I pray for grace that I'm going to be able to do it. Real delight. When we look into God's word and God says, do this. God says, don't do that. We look and very often we see the reason for these things. When we look at the world and then we look at God's word, and we can see why he's written these things. Very often. There's some things that we don't understand. Not that we can't, but maybe we're not in a position yet in our lives to be able to fully understand some of these things. But the things that we can, we find are perfect. We find have everything that we need in them. And so when we find an instruction that perhaps we don't understand the full reason behind, we say, I'm going to do it anyway. And the reason is because everything I do understand of God's word leads me in the right direction. And so if there's something that I don't understand, I'm going to do it anyway. Because I know that whatever he says is leading me in the paths of righteousness, is leading me in the way that I want to go, is leading me in the way that will lead to eternal life. I delight in your law. Psalm 119, verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. David, of all the people that we know from the Scriptures, had a lot of problems in his life. He had a king who wanted to kill him. He had a prophet who continually reminded him of his sins. God's law was ever before him. He says, without it, I would have perished. because he believed in God and because what he did what God told him to do, he was saved. He was warned time and again, because he followed God, of Saul's work against him, of Saul's trying to kill him. He was warned over and over again to move because Saul knew where he was at. He was warned because God warned him, because God's word was his delight. And for this reason, his life was spared in his sin with Bathsheba. What was the law concerning this sin? It was stoning to death. But God had mercy and allowed him to live. Otherwise, he says, I would have perished. I would have sunk under my burden. I wouldn't have been able to hold up under the weight of sorrow and trial. In 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. This longing here denotes an earnest desire or wish. We use that, not so much anymore, but when a loved one is away from us for any period of time, we talk about a longing for them to return. Your law is my delight. It's so much the object of my delight that I earnestly desire to see more and more of it and to see its riches fulfilled. And finally, on this thought, in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 16 and 17, your words were found, and I ate them, and your words were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. What does he say? He says, I found your words, they were found, and I ate them. Did he physically eat the words of God? Well, some prophets actually did. But this is a simile here, isn't it? The idea of eating them is bringing them into himself, making them part of him, and in them he delights. He preferred the word of God over the counsel of the ungodly. When he talks, when David talks about meditating on these things day and night, he's not talking about constantly, every waking moment, on his knees in prayer. But the picture here is one who reads and rereads to understand, to ponder these things. When you're working on something else, to ponder the Word of God, to examine these things every opportunity that we have. It's his habit to do these things. And he takes time to do these things. He does it both day and night. And there is the good example for us. If we are taking each opportunity that we have to dwell on some portion of God's word, we don't have time for evil. We don't have time for the things of the devil that might creep in. If our mind is thinking on spiritual things, when we have free moments to do those things that are godly, to ponder those things that are godly, to read the scriptures, then there's no room for these other things to fill our thoughts. And what is the result? were told of this one's prosperity. He shall be like a tree. It's a figure of speech often used in Scripture to decide, to talk about the righteous. In Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What's the idea? Well, we remember that Palestine, when Israel went into it, was a land that was spoken of as a land flowing with milk and honey. But we see a great deal of it today as an arid desert. But what happens here? The picture is a tree at the edge of the water, whose roots reach down to the water, and when there is no rain, can still sustain themselves and grow tall. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, it is here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But on the other hand, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. How is the Blessed One pictured? It's one who is a fruit-bearing tree. One whose leaves are always green. One who has the moisture that it takes to continue to live and to continue to grow and to continue to produce the good that it was meant to produce. Planted by rivers of water. A picture here is painted similar to Psalm 23, of walking in green pastures and leading beside still waters. The peacefulness and the fulfilling of the intent of these things in the nourishment that's needed and that is provided by the Word of God. Here he says that brings fruit in its season, providing blessings not only for himself, but for those who are around him. This tree grows and produces fruit. I imagine in some way that fruit does good for the tree. But where is the most good done? It's done by those who pick that fruit and eat it. And so, to the Christian who grows and produces fruit, which brings him joy, but it's there for others to pluck and to eat and to make part of themselves. As a Christian grows and bears fruit, he is nourishing not only himself, but he's nourishing others, bringing them closer to God. That's the picture that we have here of this fruit-bearing tree by the river, whose leaf will not wither. When problems come, he doesn't let them get him down. Yes, that's not to say that we're not going to have problems and that we're not from time to time going to have some discouragement in our lives. But it's not what makes us who we are. We don't allow it to continue. We bear those green leaves. Even under trial, we do what we can to overcome, and we leave the rest with the Lord. From His Word, we know what our responsibilities are, and we carry those out. But when we come to the end of our responsibilities, we don't fret and worry about these things beyond the measure that we have within us to do something about it. The rest of it we lay on God, and we let Him deal with these issues. And He's promised for His faithful children to do just those things. That whatever comes our way is not beyond what we're able to bear. So keep that in mind when you become discouraged. Know that God has given you the strength somewhere to deal with these things. That the strength is there for you, you just have to look for it. And when it's beyond what you can do, give it to the Lord. Whatever He does shall prosper in this verse. Figure of the tree is left behind here. And, of course, this is a general rule. Exceptions always occur for reasons that we are not familiar. God knows. We don't. But we live our lives in accordance with God's word, and we will prosper, potentially not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. Quickly going through another couple of points. Condition of the unrighteous are obviously not like the righteous. They're not so happy. They are ungodly. The contrast is that these people are like the chaff, blown about by the wind, not like the tree that is rooted so deep that it cannot topple over, but is blown by the slightest wind, the chaff that is driven away by a very small wind. A bleak existence. Their life has no substantive reason, no value. Yes, they may have this world's goods, but will not prosper in eternity. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barns, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Their sorry condition promises no good end. The judgment, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. The sinner will not stand in the righteousness of the congregation. So, finally, a contrast between the two ways here in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The word knows here suggests that He cares for each and every one of His children. God goes with the righteous throughout his or her life. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. It will tend toward ruin. His path becomes less defined until he loses it in the swamp of despair. The end described for the ungodly is truly one of those whose life is boredom, depression, and otherwise unhappiness. Their purpose eventually unravels. We desire to be the truly happy man, the truly happy person, standing strong, well-nourished, bearing fruit at all times. The key is to delight and meditate in the Word of God and not heed the counsel of sinners. The question comes to you as we close the lesson this morning. Which one are you? Are you walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or do you delight in the Word of God? If you once obeyed God, you obviously had a delight in His Word at that time, or there would be no purpose for doing this. But if something has crept into your life that you don't find that same zeal for the knowledge of God's Word, for having it a part of you in your life, what changed? God didn't change. Somewhere you changed. Won't you turn again? Won't you repent? Have that change of mind that puts you back once again in a right relationship with God. And if we can help you in any way consistent with God's Word to be that obedient child once again, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.